It's good to see everybody this morning after lots of traveling and vacationing. It's good to have everybody back home, and I know my family's glad to be back home. We've been out for the last couple of weekends, and we really missed you guys, and we're glad to be back. And I want to apologize to those of you who thought you were going to hear a real preacher this morning. Unfortunately, you're not, but Chris, I guess, is technically kind of still on vacation. He's been struggling with his throat and his sinuses, so he's resting up still, but he'll be back in full force next week, and we're looking forward to that. Had a great first day of Upward Basketball yesterday, just a tremendous day. We had tons of folks come through the gym, lots of kids playing ball. Everything went well, everything went smoothly, and you know, I was talking to Miss Martha Friday night, and you know, I was talking about how we're anxious to get going for another season, and how we've been blessed over the last 8 years, and how everything just always seems to go so well. And Miss Martha said, "Well, I pray for it every day," and I'm like, "Well, duh, that's why it goes so well. We've got folks out there praying and lifting that up to the Lord, and that's why it's such a blessing for so many of us. And I know it's a blessing for me and my family, and you know, I can look out here and see Crystal and Anthony, and I love them dearly and would never know them if it hadn't been for Upward Basketball. So there are folks out there in our community that, you know, that we can reach and give them a place to belong and a church home. And so I would just encourage us to keep lifting that up in prayer. So we'll remember that that's a ministry. It's an outreach. It's not really a basketball league. It's just a way for us to get to know folks in our community. And I look out through here and just half the folks I see were involved yesterday in some way or another, and that just does my heart good this morning. Want to talk? That was a perfect song that Tommy led us there. I want to talk about the battle this morning. We're going to be using the book of Ephesians, primarily chapter 6, as our text this morning. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing to them, and he's writing to them to encourage them and to strengthen them and to shepherd to them, because, you know, Paul's in prison at the time he wrote. This is one of the books that are referred to as the prison epistles, and Paul was in prison and he wrote these letters to the different churches, and he wrote this letter to Ephesus to encourage them and to strengthen them. And I'm going to go real quickly just through kind of some of the topics that Paul touches on as he goes through the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, he tells them, you know, we're chosen by God. And he says, even before the creation of the world, we were chosen. And he talks about how we're redeemed through his son, Jesus. He's just giving them, he's reminding them of this good news, that we're special people. In chapter 2, he reminds us that we're saved by grace through Jesus Christ. At one time, we lived dead to the world and dead in our sins. But after Jesus came, we can live and we can be alive in Christ Jesus. And he goes into a little section in the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, talks about this great mystery. You know, he brings up this mystery. And in verse 6, he reveals what that mystery is, and it's that the Gentiles are heirs right along with the Jews. The gospel is for everybody. And you know, the folks that he wrote to there in Ephesus were Gentile people, and he's telling them, you're just as special as everybody else. You're not a second-class citizen. The gospel is for everybody. In chapter 4, he gets in a little bit about talking about unity within the body of Christ and how we need to bear with each other in love and be patient with each other and kind and loving. And, you know, I always just think about this, and I'm sure I've told you this before, but when I think about God and what breaks his heart, the one thing I think that breaks God's heart more than anything is when his children can't get along with each other, and there's no unity within the believers. I think that, above all things, probably breaks the Lord's heart. And then he goes into a little section at the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, just encouraging us and the church there at Ephesus to live as children of light, to live differently. You know, if you were a thief before, don't steal anymore. If you used unwholesome talk before, don't talk that way anymore. We're supposed to live different, and we're supposed to be different people. At the end of chapter 5, he's got a little section where he talks about husbands and wives. And you know, the formula for a great marriage is right there at the end of chapter 5. He says, for wives to submit themselves to their husbands, and husbands to love their wives just like Christ loved the church. And we know what Christ did for the church. He died for the church. So if husbands, if we'll love our wives like that, where we're willing to die for them, wives are not going to have a problem submitting to a man that loves them that way. It seems simple. I know marriage is difficult, but at the basic parts of it, if we can get those things down, we're going to strengthen our marriages and our families. And kids, he talks to you guys a little bit at the beginning of chapter 6. And you know, this is the verse that, you know, I remember loving when I was a kid. Children, obey your parents and honor them. The cool thing about it, though, if you look at that verse, it says it comes with a promise. It says that you know, honor your parents so that it may go well with you and you can live long. And that verse has a promise, you know, that goes along with it, and that shows how important it is. He goes a little bit into slaves and masters, and I guess we can kind of relate that to an employee-employer relationship. The whole idea, I think, there is that whatever we do, whether we're working for someone or whatever we're involved in, that we do that like we're doing it for Christ. Excuse me, like we're doing it for Christ. The section we want to spend the rest of our time in is in chapter 6, verses 10 through 19. A familiar verse probably to most of you, where he talks about putting on the armor of God. And let's get into that and read that passage, Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 19. And remember, Paul's finishing up all of the things that he's already talked about in those first 5.5 chapters. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. He says that twice. Notice he says the full armor, too. We're going to get into some of those pieces, but we need to take the whole suit of armor and put it on. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So at the end of that section, I think Paul's telling us we're at war. We've got this battle going on that we need to be aware of. And when you're in a war or you're in a battle, you need to be prepared for that. And that's kind of what Paul's telling us we need to do to prepare for that battle. And I think it's important that he points out the war's not with flesh and blood. The war's not with each other. The war's not with other denominations or politicians or anybody like that. That's not who we should be focusing our war on. We should speak the truth and we should live by the truth, but a lot of times I think we focus on those kinds of things, on other people and what they're doing and what they're saying. And Paul's saying our war is not with flesh and blood. Our war is with the powers of the dark world and the spiritual forces of evil. So in other words, I think what Paul is saying, our number one enemy is Satan, not other people. Our number one enemy is Satan. And when you're at war, it's important to know who that enemy is. I've heard it said, I'm not a big history buff, but I've heard it said that one of the reasons that America was not as successful in Vietnam as it should have been is because we never did really know our enemy there. We never did understand them and know them. And when you're fighting a war, when you're fighting a battle, you need to understand who it is that you're fighting. And I'm going to go through a few scriptures here that describe our enemy. In the verse that we just read, and actually that should be verse 12, it says he commands demons. And it makes it sound, and it tells us there that it's a bunch. You know, Satan's not by himself. He's got helpers out there, and we need to understand that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it talks about how he wants to devour us. It's the scripture that talks about him as a crouching lion roaming around, looking who he can devour. And, you know, we've all seen those documentaries of the big cats and how they crouch in the tall grass and they wait for their victim to come by and they pounce on them. And we've got an enemy out there that's doing that. He's crouching. He's waiting for us. He's wanting to devour us. In John chapter 8, he's called a murderer and a liar. And I think it's interesting there, when he's called a liar, it says he's not only a liar, he's the father of all lies, and lying is his native tongue. You know, for us, for most of us, English is our native tongue. Not all of us speak it real well, but that's supposed to be our native tongue. For the devil, you say, what language do you speak? It's lying. That's the language that he speaks. Everything about him is deceitful. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says he's not only a liar, but he tries to hide the truth. You know, he knows the truth. He knows the truth is out there, but he tries to hide that from us and disguise it. In Matthew chapter 4 is the section where he spent time with Jesus and tempted him. And he's a tempter. I think he's throwing temptations out there for us all the time. In Revelation chapter 12, he's called an accuser. And it almost makes it look like he goes before God and tells God all the bad stuff we do. So God maybe won't have as good a view of us or as good an opinion of us. In 2 Corinthians 11, it says he masquerades as an angel of light. The ultimate wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, sometimes Satan can look pretty good. Some of the things in the world that he does can be attractive to us. But it says right here, we can't pay attention to that because he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's masquerading as an angel of light. And then finally in Genesis chapter 3, just in his dealings with Eve there in the garden, you know, he twists scripture. And he knows what's right, but he'll twist it around to get his purposes and his bad intentions. So it's important for us to understand Satan is not this little cute guy with a horns and a pitchfork or whatever. He's evil. He's a liar. He's a murderer. And there's nothing that he would like better than to snatch one of us away from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think going along with that, the verse there says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal." And the way that applies, I think, is Satan wants us to fix our eyes on the seen stuff, on the temporary stuff, on the material, the worldly stuff. He doesn't want us focusing our thoughts and our attention on the eternal things. He wants us to get bogged down and tied up with all the junk here on earth. And, you know, I learned that so well from a friend from ours 25 or 30 years ago. And this is a story I've shared with the teens. But when Peggy and I first got married, we had some really good friends, Fred and Charlotte. And they lived in Grand Prairie, Texas, where we lived. And Fred was an airline pilot for American Airlines, and they were a little bit older than us. We had just gotten married, and they were an established couple. He had a really good job. They had a nice home and had vehicles and everything, and we were just married and had one car, and we had both started working, and I would run her to work and go to work and go pick her up and, you know, just struggling like young married folks do. And the car we had, a little Honda Civic, broke down, had to take it into the shop, and I didn't have a car. So I went to Fred, and he had three cars, and one of them was just an old, kind of beat-up Toyota that he didn't drive anymore. And I just said, "Fred, can I borrow that car for a couple days while my car's in the shop?" He said, "Oh, you can borrow a car, but I'm going to let you borrow my new car." He had just gotten a new Camaro. And you know how these airline pilots, they have to have sharp cars, it seems like. These Air Force guys and stuff, they like to drive Corvettes and all that. Well, Fred's dream car was a Camaro. This was back in about 85, so I think it was an 84 Camaro that he had just gotten, and he insisted that I drive that car, you know. So reluctantly, I took that car because I needed a car. Well, sure enough, we used it for a couple days, and the day I was going to take it back to Fred, I'm sitting there going to make a left-hand turn into our apartment, and I look in the rearview mirror, and a car is flying up behind me, and I just clenched up and he rammed into the back of me in Fred's brand new Camaro. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, because I knew this was kind of like his dream car. And it literally made me sick. And of course, in those days, didn't have cell phones and stuff, so I couldn't get on the phone with him and called the police, did the whole deal. And then I drove the car over to Fred's to take it back to him. And pulled in the driveway. And of course, he's in a nice neighborhood, nice house. And his driveway went up, and you kind of had to walk around to the front door. And I knock on the door, and Fred comes, and he's not working. And he's got a big smile on his face. He said, well, how did it go? And so I told him the story of what had happened, you know, just dreading what his response would be. The thing was, he never stopped smiling. He asked me if I was okay. And, you know, he said, don't worry about the car. It's going to burn someday anyway. You know, and that made such an impact on me. I was more important than the car was. You know, and we get so bogged down in that stuff that we lose sight of what's important and what's eternal and what really means anything. So I appreciate him so much for teaching me that lesson a long time ago. Well, another point that I would like to make, when we're at war, it's important to have the right equipment. And that's the section that he really gets into there at the end of chapter 6. And he tells us what equipment we need to have in order to fight this battle. And first he says, need the belt of truth. And I did a little bit of reading on a Roman soldier's armor, and the belt was really kind of the central piece of everything. You put that on first, it protected your midsection, and it had hooks on it, so when you put the breastplate on, it all kind of hooked together, and it held your sword and everything. So it was kind of the central piece, the important piece that you put on first. In John chapter 17, it says, when you're talking about truth, thy word is truth. We're talking about the word of God. And just like that belt was kind of the central piece of armor for a soldier, the word of God is the central piece of our tools when it comes to fighting that spiritual battle. We have to have the word of God in our heart. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness. And you know, righteousness means being in a right standing with God. And I think for a lot of us, it's hard to get a grasp on that because we know how we struggle and how we've messed up in the past, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says we can be made righteous through Him, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus did, we can actually have a righteous standing before God. And that's hard to grasp, but it's a great thing that we have, no matter how bad or how sorry we think we are. It talks about the footwear, the shoes that we should have. Any job that you're going to do, you got to have the right footwear. If you're going to play golf or go out and hunt or chop wood, you really ought to have the right footwear. And a Roman soldier, I read where if they were going to be fighting in an area that was particularly muddy or gory or slick, they would wear these boots that had big old inch-long spikes on it. And when you think about it, that's what we need when we talk about the gospel. That's what we stand firm on. These soldiers, they had those spikes, so if they were in the mud and they were fighting somebody, they could stand firm, and they wouldn't slip or fall down. And that's what the gospel is for us. It provides that firm footing. And very simply, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we stand on. That's where we get our footing. That's what's firm in our footing for us. And then he talks about a shield of faith so that it can extinguish the flaming darts of the devil. And I always wondered why it said that, to extinguish the flaming darts. And I read somewhere that sometimes the soldiers would dip these shields in water and get them soaking wet and kind of almost waterlogged, so if a flaming arrow or projectile hit it, it would go out and it wouldn't catch on fire. So that's why it talks about extinguishing those flaming darts. And there are other passages in Hebrews chapter 11 that says, faith is so important. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And another verse in Romans chapter 10 that tells us, that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. So He's given us these tools, righteousness, or the things that we need to have in order to fight this battle, righteousness and truth and the Word of God and faith and the helmet of salvation. You know, for a soldier, the helmet, I guess, was about as important as anything because it protected your brain. It protected, I guess, what was the most important organ that we have, and our salvation is what protects us and provides the ultimate protection for us from the devil. And then he talks about the sword, and most of these other things are defensive things, and then he talks about the sword, which is actually the Word of God and what we use, I think more in an offensive way, the way a soldier would. And the thing about swords, and the same thing with the Word of God, it's no good if it's left in the sheath. You know, when you go into battle, you got to draw that thing and use it. And sometimes I think we're guilty of our Bibles, the Word of God, being left in the closet and in the drawer and wherever else. And unless we pull that thing out and use it every now and then, it's not going to be very effective at all. Well, lastly, as we get ready to close here, we also need a battle cry. You know, when you're going to war, you need some kind of motivation, something to get you going, something to excite you. And I think about, you know, a famous battle cry like "Remember the Alamo," which those men used to keep them motivated and to keep them going. And if you look at those last few verses in chapter 6, I don't know if it's necessarily a battle cry or not, but what Paul's telling us to do is to pray. Let's look at those verses again real quick, starting in verse 18. He says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." As he ends up that book and that last chapter there, he mentions prayer about 5 times in those last few sections. Prayer to me is like that ultimate tool that we have, the most powerful tool that we have, yet we probably underutilize it more than anything else at our disposal. Just imagine going into war and you've got this piece of equipment or this weapon that is so powerful and strong that it nearly guarantees you winning that battle, but you just leave it back there and say, "Oh, we'll go without it. We'll just go it on our own." And to me, that's kind of like prayer. We've got that tool there that's so powerful, and I feel like we underutilize that. The shepherds this morning, we were talking about, that's one thing we need to do more of, is just get together and pray, because prayer is so powerful. Well, I guess what it all boils down to, if you take one thing from this lesson today, we're in a battle, a constant battle. Satan is out there. He's like a lion waiting to try to get a hold of us. But the good news is the war has already been won because of Jesus Christ. And if we choose to be on his side, then the outcome's already determined. We win the war, but we're constantly still fighting battles with Satan. And if you're here this morning and you know, you want to find out more about how to plug into that source of power and that source of love, which is God and what he did for us through Jesus, then we would love to help you with that. Or if you have things that you would like for us to pray about this morning, we're going to sing an invitation song now, and we would just invite you to come and share that with us if you would like to. Let's stand and sing together.
An old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever.
He sought me and bought me
with him.
his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Please be seated.